The scripture this morning is found in Genesis, chapter 29, verses 15 to 28. In the Pew Bible, it's in the Old Testament, page 25, or the words are on the screen. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall your wages be?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were lovely, and Rachel was graceful and beautiful. Jacob loved Rachel. So he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than I should give her to any other man. Stay with me." So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go to her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Laban gave his maid Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her maid. When morning came, it was Leah. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me? Did I not serve you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "This is not done in our country, giving the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel as a wife. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her maid. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. He served Laban for another 7 years. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So now we come to the gospel reading, the gospel of Jesus according to Matthew. And if you're able, let's stand. You can follow on the big screen. I'll be reading from starting at chapter 13, verses 31 to 33, and jumping over to 44 to 52. Hear these words. He put before them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened." "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, when there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this?" They answer, "Yes." And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained by the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household, who brings out of his treasures what is new and what is old. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I've had my sermon title for a while now, and I've got it from all places, from a bumper sticker. On my way early in the morning on a commute, and I saw it, and I said, that will preach. So I know you've already had some scripture this morning. Bonus, you get some more. So just hear these words. Sit back and listen. For though we are walking in the flesh, we do not wage war in a fleshy way. Since the weapons of our warfare are not fleshy, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds, we demolish arguments and every high-minded thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own understanding. Think about Him in all your ways, and He will guide you on the right paths. Don't consider yourself to be wise. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 7. A biblical worldview is one's total conception of the world from a biblical standpoint. It's a Christian's basic belief system about the meaning of life, the nature of God, the source of truth, and other foundational concepts. Yet many Christians' worldview is not biblically consistent. They may approach some issues from a biblical viewpoint, but not every issue. There are many possible reasons why some Christians fail to have a consistently biblical worldview. I'm going to give you six. One, they are ignorant of what the Bible says. They do not know the word. If someone doesn't know what the Bible says about the sanctity of human life, for example, it would be difficult for them to form a biblical view on the subject. For those who are ignorant, education is the key. Two, they reject what the Bible says on certain issues. The Barnard Group conducted a survey asking questions about the Bible to determine if people truly believe what the Bible said. Only 4% did. Professed Christians did not fare much better. If a professed Christian does not believe what the Bible says, it will be impossible for them to have an authentic biblical worldview. For those who are contrary, repentance is the key. Three, they are more concerned with what the world thinks of them than what God thinks. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. Proverbs 29, verse 25. A believer who views the world from a biblical standpoint recognizes that he is not of the world. Jesus said, "If you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." When a believer starts making compromises with the world's way of thinking, they lose focus on God's perspective. For those who are fearful, courage is the key. 4, they are lukewarm in their commitment to Christ. Like the church in Laodicea, they are neither cold nor hot. Unwilling to take a stand for Christ. For the lukewarm, commitment is the key. 5, they are influenced by the lies of the world. From the time of Adam and Eve, Satan has used his ability to deceive and confuse. A powerful tool in Satan's arsenal is the idea that the Bible is a book of myths, that it's full of errors and not to be trusted. Satan wishes to convince people that the Bible is no longer relevant. Its laws and principles are obsolete. Many in the church have been influenced by such thinking. For the deceived, discernment is the key. 6, they are swayed by their circumstances and doubt God's promises. In Matthew 14, when Peter stepped out the boat to walk on the water, he was demonstrating a biblical worldview. Jesus is the source of all power. However, when Peter focused on the storm-tossed sea, his worldview shifted. Maybe the waves are more powerful than Jesus. For the doubting, faith is the key. The way we think determines what we do, how we do it, and whether we have any motivation to change. You are always moving in the direction of your most dominant thoughts. For whatever fills our minds will come out in our actions and decisions. Where your mind goes, the rest of you soon follows. There is an urgent need in the church today for more genuine Christian thinkers who have not capitulated to the prevailing secularism. That is to say, for more Christians who have put their minds under the yoke of Christ. We can either decide to think with the mind of the world, which easily goes off to the left and down into the ditch of hysteria and insecurity and jealousy, or we can decide we want the mind of Christ activated in us. I'm going to end this with a hymn that was written in the 18th century for the Welsh Methodist Revival. And the words in it are timeless. So hear these words. Savior, lead us by thy power, safe into the promised rest. Choose the path, the way, whatever. Be our guide in every peril. Watch and keep us night and day, else our foolish hearts will wander from the straight and narrow way. Since in thee is our redemption and salvation full and free, nothing need our souls dishearten but forgetfulness of thee. Naught can stay our steady progress. More than conquerors we shall be, if our eye, whatever the danger, looks to thee and none but thee. In thy presence we are happy, in thy presence we secure, in thy presence all afflictions we can easily endure. In thy presence we can conquer, we can suffer, we can die. Wandering from thee, we are feeble. Let thy love, Lord, keep us nigh. Amen. Amen.